Good to be here. Nice to see all of you. I'm pumped. So, tonight, I'm going to be in Psalms 24. So if you want to open up there. Psalms 24. Let's read it. In Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, established it on the waters. Well, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who hasn't lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your head, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, who's this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You know, I can remember, I read through the Psalms all the time. Way back in the early days, in fact, now, I wasn't doing it back then. I read 5 Psalms a day because I want to get through the whole book of Psalms, by the end of the month. That works pretty good. Didn't do that at the beginning, but I had read through them quite a few times. You know, I didn't necessarily see a whole lot of cool stuff in there. It was all pretty neat. But, when it got down to the lift up your head, O you gates, you everlasting doors, well, that's a pretty cool scene. Wasn't exactly sure what was the relevance of all that. It's amazing what 44 years in reading the Bible will do for you and listening to some outstanding teachers and preachers that actually know what they're talking about. The earth is the Lord in all its fullness. One psalm that always put a smile on my face. I don't know if it was just the way that it was worded. I'm just turning real quick here to Psalms 100. You can't resist it. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and he is the one who made us. And we didn't make ourselves. I don't know how that's worded in yours. We are the sheep of this pasture. I like that. We didn't make ourselves. How did we get here? I was going to bring out some pretty cool things, but Caleb did it because the scripture, of course, that we just read here, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness, and the Lord has made it, right? He founded it. They did not know nothing that we know today. Now, I know that Psalms 19. Now, think of all the years that all these people on the planet had no idea about nothing beyond what they could see in the sky. And even like with Darwin, he really actually thought a human cell was nothing but a blob of some sort of, protoplasm, whatever that is, or something. It was nothing. It was so simple. It hasn't been. It's been in my lifetime. I ain't that old. But even in, the 60s, when they started looking and getting into that cell construction, man, it just goes deeper, code now, 3 levels, computer cord, what's his name, or code, Bezos, he said that is what that is. Levels, 3 levels, all this, and it just gets more and more every year. Only looking at one little human cell. Darwin had no idea. They just launched this big old telescope up there. What was it? before I came out, or was it? Yeah, a few days ago, a week ago, I don't know, some great big telescope, 100 times more powerful than the Hubble. And they're aiming it. They've got to go out a million miles and have that thing looking out there. And they are believing they are going to discover so many. They cannot even begin to see the end of this thing and all the bazillions of galaxies and, you know, black holes, white holes, gammas, this and, what do you call them, quarks and quasars and... Do you know, simply said in Psalms 19, heavens declare the glory of God. And a firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night reveal knowledge. There's no speech or language that where that voice is not heard. And their line has gone forth throughout the whole earth. And their words to the end. It is a language written 1,000 years before Christ, that they said was understood enough to convict people for reason, experience, and observation. Somebody made this. They knew that when they didn't know nothing. And of course, Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says the same thing, that what can be known of God can be known. God has shown it. Shown us. I'm just looking at Romans chapter 1 there. Because verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifested. It's obvious. You can see it in them. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. And that goes back thousands of years. That there is enough information available for all people in this world ever since the Lord's been sending information to humans. That they could know through reason, experience, and observation that God exists. Now, you still don't know God. Why? Because in order to know this God that spoke all this into existence, you got to have revelation. He has to reveal himself. And that's, lo and behold, what he did. He gave us a book. You can know everything you want to know about God that matters. If you look and just simply, it's in the scripture. And you know, the common people heard Jesus gladly. It was the religious high muckety mucks that couldn't understand him. The harlots and the drunkards and the publicans could understand it 2,000 years ago. This Psalms 24. But because Caleb unpackaged up with all this cool data that is so available now at your fingertips, I don't have to say any more about that. But the one thing I do want to say, and I'll say this, one thing, now we're going to talk for just 1 second, the world and those who dwell on it. Well, who are those who dwell on it? We are the people that dwell on this earth. Just a, you know, little honorable mention there, those who dwell, because we're really going to get into, well, who are those people that dwell and what are they here for? You know, in Ephesians chapter, well, I heard a guy one time, somebody told me, hey, you got to listen to this. It was John Lennox, math professor out of Oxford. I don't know if he's still working there. I don't think he did. But he was making a defense of why he was a Christian. And he did it on this video thing I was watching. And, you know, I don't really remember one thing that he said about what his defense was, why he was a Christian. But I do remember what the guy said in his opening comments. He said, you know that Christianity is the only belief system that answers the fundamental question on the mind of all people everywhere, who am I? And what is my purpose? Am I significant? Do I have any value? What is my life all about? And this John Lennox, a professor, said Christianity was the only belief system that answers that whole question. But again, I don't even remember what he said about it. It just so happened that in my Bible reading time in the morning, I just happened to be going through the book of Ephesians, and I just started reading in the book of Ephesians, and I realized every question about who am I, what's my purpose, am I significant, do I have any value, like what's it all about, man, it was in half of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us with in heavenly places in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We know what a physical blessing is. If you've got your health, that's a blessing. If you've got, you know, a good wife or a good husband, you know, and that's a blessing. And if your kids are doing good, their health, that'd be a blessing. If you've got a good job that meets your need, that'd be a good blessing. Those are all physical. That's a physical. What do you suppose a spiritual blessing would be worth? Like 100 times more than a physical blessing. And how many did he say he blessed us with? Give us a few? No. He said he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And I think you go down, it starts in the list here. He tells you what they are. And they are a blessing. Guess what? He chose us. You specifically, in him, you know, the Lord looks down from heaven, Psalms 33:13. He sees all the sons of men, all of mankind, and it says he fashions the hearts individually, and he understands all our ways. He knew you before you were born. As Jeremiah said the same thing to Saul of Tarsus, who would have never known. You know, the Apostle Paul recorded in Galatians chapter 1, God who separated me from my mother's womb for the purpose of revealing his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, amongst the nations. That Saul of Tarsus in the day wouldn't have touched a Gentile with a 10-foot pole. But God had a plan for him. He not only wanted to call him out of the darkness, he not only wanted to save him, he said, I got a mission for you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and what I want you to do is open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins, receive an inheritance, eternal life, for those who have the faith in me. He took a guy that went agone near a Gentile and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. God chose us in him. He, God, chose us in Jesus when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. There is quality of life in being holy and without blame before God in love. A whole lot of quality of life comes with that. And he chose you in him before before the Garden of Eden, there was no earth. Hey, before the foundation of the world, there ain't no Garden of Eden. There ain't no world, is what he's trying to tell you. How intentional is that? And he chose us, or having predestined us, and he's going to adopt us as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He wants to adopt you into his house, into the household of God. I told you guys before, you know, I was a social orphan. I was adopted by deputy sheriff, me and my brother. You know, and as that guy got older, we all got older. You know, he got ornery and he drank too much. And poor guy, you know. But he took us in when we were just kids. I was 13. My brother was 10. We took his name. I wasn't Steve Doty, born that way. I was Steve Nelson. I was Doty by adoption. And that guy, as he got older, but when he passed away, you know, me and my brother were co-heirs with his son. He had a namesake son, Jim Doty. And because we were part of the household, we got full joint heirs. Jim Doty Jr. didn't even want the property. It's a 100-acre farm out there in Michigan. Some of you have been to my place. He didn't want nothing to do with it. Could he live in Wisconsin? He has his place. He's a doctor. He has plenty. The bottom line is I ended up with the whole thing. And I was an adopted son. The scripture makes it clear. We're not second-class citizens in the Lord's kingdom. When he adopted us into his house, we are joint heirs with Christ and everything that goes with it. I've experienced on the physical level, the fleshly blessing, but this is a spiritual blessing what we have. I'll guarantee you what, that 100 acres and some change or whatever we got in his passing is nothing to compare to what I have in Christ. Now, I wouldn't trade it for nothing. We only covered 2 verses to the praise of his glory, and he made us accepted in the beloved because we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you realize, if you read between the lines, in order for him to adopt you in his household to make you joint heir, he had to kill his son in order to get me and you in there. I can pretty much guarantee you what, when that Jim Doty was a deputy sheriff, that was a pretty good thing for him to take a couple of juvenile delinquents out of a reform school and bring them to his own house when he already had 2 kids. But I can pretty much guarantee you he wouldn't have killed his son to be able to make that happen. But that is exactly what God did. Now, I'm going to stop. You can read the rest of it. Before I got done with that part of that first chapter, I realized what John Lennox says. Everybody, not John Lennon, John Lennox, what everybody had on their mind. Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Do I have any value? Am I important to anybody? I'll tell you what. Peter said, you've been purchased not with corruptible things. Not by silver or gold, by aimless wanderings of your father. Your soul purchased by the precious blood of the Son of God, Lamb without spot. How precious does that make you? You know, when they talk about the way he prays things about values, you know, I've said before, you know, they go pay $1 million for one of Jackie Kennedy's old high heel shoes or Elvis Presley's cape or something. Well, who the heck would pay that kind of money for that? Well, it is worth how much somebody would pay for it. Guess what we were purchased by? How much value do we have? We're talking about the Creator that spoke all that into existence that they can't even see the end of. Woo, I got to move on. Because he's talking about those who dwell. We're those who dwell. You know, and another thing too, right in there, some of that is so amazing. It's in Genesis 1. I think Caleb started to get on that. And, you know, he did. And he caught a nuance there that I want to share because I think it's pretty cool. When God created the 2 great lights, one to rule the day, you know, I'm talking about Genesis 1. And then the lesser to rule the night, talking about the sun and the moon. Okay, that's pretty cool. And then it says, and he created the stars also. He just created the stars also. The thing we were talking about a minute ago, they're looking up there with big telescopes and see those things and how big some of them are. Make our sun look like a little pea or something. And this thing is big as a 2 mile high ball. Them stars. He created those also. You know. With one hand tied behind his back, standing on 1 foot. He's making it sound like that ain't his strong point. That ain't the big deal. We needed this here so we could stand on it. So he made it and gave us some cool stuff to look at in outer space. Well, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? The God that created all this wanted to adopt us, and you know, we have a purpose and reasons, you know, we're somebody. Well, then how can we like go up and see him? Can we go up there? Can we go talk to God? Who may ascend up into that hill? That's what he says here. Well, he says, well, he who has clean hands, pure heart. You haven't lifted up your soul to an idol. And okay, maybe a little bit more. I'm going to Psalms 15. You know, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, he who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks truth with his heart, doesn't backbite with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. He who does not put out his money for usury, nor take a bribe against the innocent. Well, he who does these things never be moved. Come on up. Right? Simple. Right? Got clean hands. Pure heart. Any takers? You know, doesn't sound so hard, does it? We can approach then. If this has been us, if this is who we are, you know, those whom are dwelling there. Someone might say, I got an idea. I know how we can do it. I'm just turning to Micah 6:6 for just a quick second. I got to slow down, get my pages all ripped out of this thing if I ain't careful. Okay, so we're going to Micah 6:6. Hey, I'll tell you, you know, maybe we could try this. Maybe this could work. You know the verse. With what shall I come before the Lord? How shall I bow myself before this high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, maybe? Calves a year old, would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? Yeah, that ought to get it. How about 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? You know, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. That kid's been a pain lately. You know, kind of rebellious maybe. No. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. With a clean hands and a pure heart. Do you realize it would be easy to come up with 10,000 rivers of oil or 1,000 sheep or rams, and maybe even to get that firstborn up there? That would be the easy part. You know what really, really, really be hard? Truly, from the heart, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Try that on for size outside of Christ. Any takers you think we can approach? No. What? You've all sinned? You've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? There's none righteous? No, not one. None that understand, none that seek after God. That's kind of the indictment, isn't it, against the human race? You can't approach. We cannot approach. But it tells us, Romans 6:23, you know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hope? Whoa, hope? Is it possible then? Because see, with men to approach, it would be, Jesus, impossible. Not possible. But with God, all things are possible. Yes, there is a way. Because if we come to him humbled, yielded, broken, he will not despise the contrite and broken spirit. David said, if you want to sacrifice, I'd be offering it right about now. In that Psalms 51, he wrote with a very, very broken heart over that deal about with the Bathsheba. I think Ross brought it up this morning. David knew, this is the key. This is how I can be right. You approach him that way, and he will hear you. And you will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. Now, this is Jacob. Now, he ain't talking about Isaac's son, just Jacob. He's talking about Jacob, the true Israel. The Israel. We, according to Galatians 4, we are the true Israel of God. Abraham had two sons, one of the bondwoman, one of the free. We are the children of promise through Isaac and by Sarah, not of the Jerusalem that now is over there in the Middle East. They are the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael, Hagar. They will have, and what saith the scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son. They will not be heirs with the free. We're the free. There is hope. There is hope. This is the generation God is looking for. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. I love this psalm. It's Psalms 27. Somebody's probably got it, but too bad. I'm up here. I like how David says in verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Jesus said nobody's seen God. Jesus said nobody's seen his shape. Nobody's heard his voice. How in the world are you going to seek for an invisible God? Well, we're made for this. He's the creator. This is his plan. And if he says you can do it, you can do it. We can. But in that process of seeking his face, you will not be the same when you finally are standing. Now, I'm not talking about when you're dead and you know all this passed away. I'm talking about here. I'm talking about now. You go through this process. Jesus said, now look, you want to follow me? Come on. He said, come on. You want to follow me? Here you go. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. You seek to save your life as you know it, you're going to lose your life. But if you're willing to give up your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. You ready for this, pilgrim? Come on. I like this. I don't think we exactly say ho anymore, but I like this. Starts out in, what is it, Isaiah 55. Actually, I was going to read the other verses first and come back to who. But so maybe let's look at that first. Just drop your eyeballs down there in Isaiah 55 and go down here to verse 6. It says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord. He'll have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Come on. All you got to do is deny your selfish self, pick up your cross, an instrument of death. You won't survive it. Crucifixion, people didn't survive crucifixion. That wasn't a punishment. Getting beaten with rods or something was a punishment. Crucifixion, it's fatal, man. You ain't coming back down. Your toes ain't coming back down to the old terra firma, man, unless they go up. You don't come back down. You'll be dead. Well, that's the whole idea. Because the Lord is saying, we got to kill that old man of yours. You ain't never going to be able to do this if you don't kill that old man. He said, but you can do this. Come on. You want on board on this? You seek the Lord. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul in New Testament says, kept talking to people at Mars Hill, he said, God's got this thing set up. So you seek the Lord, feel for him. You can find him. He's not far from any one of us because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. And Paul said that to them, Athenians, your own poets have said that. It's like it's common knowledge. This is God's plan. So yes, seek the Lord while he may be found. You can call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way, get humble, contrite, let the, in the righteous man his thoughts, come on, let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and our God, he will, not just a pardon, well, okay, alright, I forgive you, now come on, now be cool, you get in here. Abundantly. Abundantly. He wants us to come. He wants, Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants it for us. God is not against us. He's for us. Look your eyes up now in that chapter 55. I like the ho. I don't think we say ho. Maybe we say yo. I don't know. Or maybe just hey. Hey you. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. You who have no money, come on. Come and buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine, milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend your time, your money, your resources on what ain't bread? It's not bread. Your wages for what doesn't satisfy. Listen carefully to me. Eat what's good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Come on. Incline your ear. Listen up. Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. You'll find rest for your soul. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's my favorite verse. He said, come here. Your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed. I've given him as a witness to a people, a leader, commander of the people. Surely you'll call a nation you don't know, nations who do not know, and who shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He said, I'm giving you a commander, captain. Come on. You interested? Let's go. Because if there's these here gates, these everlasting gates, lift up your head, though you gate. There's something big coming here. And be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of Glory will come in. He said, well, who's this King of Glory? I'm turning in the Bible because you know what? That's what they said when Jesus was going to come in on his triumphal entry. I'm just turning to Matthew chapter 21. The people said, what's happening? They wanted to know what's going on. And I'm in Matthew chapter 21 it's not Matthew 22. It's Matthew 21. In case anyone else is confused, like me. It's verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And they said, who is this? You know, the heading said it's a triumphal entry. Jesus coming in lowly on that foal of a donkey. In John 18, Pilate had a question too. He called Jesus in verse 33. He said, you the king of the Jews? Man, he had a real good reason from a military technical standpoint to find out, are you a king? Because see, if this guy is a king, he got a kingdom. And if he got a kingdom, he got an army. Pilate don't know what's all going on with these crazy Jews, but he needed to know, are you a king? When he stood before Pilate, Jesus knew that's what he was asking. I mean, he asked him, are you saying this to yourself or did somebody else tell you that? He goes, am I a Jew? Your own people delivered you up to me. Jesus answered him what he needed to hear. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting right about now. And that's exactly what Pilate had in mind. If you the king, where is your army? He wanted to know. And Jesus basically told him, look, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Or there would be a problem. But now my kingdom is not from here. But everyone will see my army soon enough. Who is this coming in here, hollering, open the door? Who's this King of Glory? Open the door. The guy on the wall goes, who's there? Says who? Me. I'm the King. King of Glory. Open the door. Yeah? Where's your army, Mr. King? The king's got to have a kingdom. A king has got to have an army. Where's it at? Guess what, pilgrims? Let's take a look around. Look, I like this. This is so cool, I think. I'm going to take you to Chronicles chapter 12. Because, you know, it's already been well brought out in the meeting here already. A lot of guys have been bringing out the types, anti-types, the shadows, and boo-boo-boo, and how all that, you know, the physical's here, revealed in the New Testament, the spiritual side. Okay. All right. Well, here's another one for you. In 1 Chronicles 12, I can't see out of one eye. I don't think I know that. I'm up here with one eye closed most of the time just to see what the heck I'm doing. They're trying to figure it out. I ain't blind. I just can't see. But anyway, David, you know, he had, you know, it's already been brought out, you know, Saul had been the king and, you know, and always chasing David around and all this other stuff. But David, I'm going to, 1 Chronicles 12, like I said, I can't read either because I'm in 2 Chronicles 12 and I want you in 1 Chronicles 12. The men were coming to David at his stronghold. And they were coming from every direction. Because they already knew he'd been anointed. That he was going to be the king. I like this. In 1 Chronicles 12, in verse 21, they helped David against the bands of raiders, and they were all mighty men of valor. They were captains in the army. For at that time, they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army like the army of God. And what I really want you to see is this is coming together. They're coming from the east and the west, the north and the south. You know, it talks about in the prophecies for the Messiah, north, south, east, and west, to sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all over the world. And I like this verse. This is so key. Verse 38 says, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to him at Hebron with a loyal heart, make note, to make David king over Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David the king. There is a big lesson there for all of us when it comes to leadership. You want to make yourself a leader, a king, a captain, or whatever you want to do. You better have the character for it. Because if men are going to follow you, they have to perceive that you have their best interest at heart. They will become fiercely loyal. We read the word loyal there. They came to David because they were loyal. You know, if I turn back, I think it's like a page. All you got to do is turn back a page. Some of you guys remember this story. This is for sure. In verse 16, in 1 Chronicles 11:16, David was then at the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines were in Bethlehem. And here's David with longing. Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And these three mighty men of his broke to the Philistine camp, fought, drew the water from the well, which is by the gate. They took it and they brought it back to David. And they said, here you go, boss. Pop that water down. Nevertheless, it said, David wouldn't drink it. And he poured out that water, and it says, before the Lord. He gave it. He poured it out. That as an offering to the Lord. The very thing. He won that water. You know, those guys went and did this. Now it says, now, if you think, if David said, this is these men's blood. Verse 19, far be it from me, O my God, that I would do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men who put their lives in jeopardy at the risk of their own lives? They have brought it. Therefore, he wouldn't drink it. And these things were done by the mighty men. I will guarantee you what? They were not offended. Like, hey, what are you doing, man? We just about got killed getting that drink of water for you. Don't pour it out. That is not how they understood what just happened. Now he had them. They were fiercely loyal because no matter what he needed, wanted, and his desire was their command. Oh, I wish I had me a drink of that water from Bethlehem. And his wish was their command, because that is the kind of leader he was. And when they got him that water, and he said, this is these men's blood. Far be it from me, Lord, to drink it. When he poured it out, how they esteemed him as their commander just went through the roof. Too many times, and you know, it's probably happened in probably most wars, I would imagine. But I know it was in the Vietnam War, there was a word everybody knew what it meant. It was called fragging. Called fragging. What the heck does that mean? If the troops honestly believed that they had some officer that really didn't know what the heck he was doing, and the only thing he cared about was getting a medal or getting promoted or something, and at the troops' expense, he would take them into dangerous situations or send them out on a rover in dangerous areas, a patrol, or on a stinger, an ambush at night, when you ain't got no business being out in that territory, you know. But he'd be sending them out there so he could get a medal and you could go home in a body bag. And if there was a leader, an officer, to treat his men like that, well, sometimes must be the enemy got through the wire and rolled a grenade into his hooch. His hut. If it didn't kill him, it sure got him medevaced out of there. It's called fragging. I'm not saying that's right to do that. All I'm saying is some of these crazy despots out there, you know, like Kim Jong crazy in North Korea, or this guy in Iran, or, you know, former Saddam insane. They had these armies, Republican Guard, not just the Iraqi army. The Republican Guard had one mission and one mission only, and that was to keep him in power. And they feared him. And you know, from time to time, you'll hear that Kim Jong crazy just executed about 25 guys of his generals in the close his close group, you know, his inner circle. Hitler was the same way. Because of paranoia. Because they knew their men hated them, but they feared them. That is not no way to be leading anybody. David, man, he proved who he was. His men were fiercely loyal because he esteemed them better than himself. He cared about their lives. You know, the Marine Corps had a famous general, Chesty Puller. Men loved him and the brass hated him. But the kind of guy he was in the frozen chosen in Korea and places like that, 40 below zero, Chesty Puller, the Cabal Battalion, he's battalion commander, he'd come up there and give the guys on the whole watch on the perimeter, you know, a shot from a flask. You know, he says, okay, now I'm going to go out there and do a little recon. Don't shoot me when I come back. He cared about his men. And he would never order them to do nothing he himself wouldn't do. Jesus didn't just, God, the Son of God, didn't just holler down here to all of us down here on earth. Okay, you guys, I am your leader. I am your Messiah. And here's what I want you to do. Do this, do that, and don't do that, and do this and do that. And, you know, and so get busy. He'd been hollering down from heaven. Oh, no. Oh, no. He set aside his privileges. And he compares shooting down here in one of these Adam suits, man, born in a manger. And he lived here for 33 years and some change. Born here, put up with them and their attitudes while he's trying to get this here army off the ground. He got him these apostles, and he, you know, they're wanting positions, you know. Hey, can we say one on the right, one on the left in your kingdom? You don't even know what you're asking. You able to drink of the cup I'm going to drink of? You able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized? Yep. Well, so you shall. And you know, their pettiness, wanting to call fire down on these Samaritans, you know, because they didn't receive when they come through there. He said, you want us to call fire down on these people? He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. I didn't come here to destroy people's lives. I come here to save them. Come on, let's go next. You see how much he had to put up with? He's the captain, our captain of our salvation. He didn't holler down instructions from afar. He came down here to be with us. And to go through what we go through. And he now can be that merciful and faithful high priest because he has suffered it. And he can have compassion. He knows, but you ain't going to blow no smoke either. You can't be saying, well, Lord, you don't know what it's like down there. You know, I was going through all this stuff, you know, and you know, how was I supposed to? He said, you see these holes in my hand, man? You can snow the snowman, but you can't. Well, I can't say it. Well, he used to say it. You can't BS the BSer, man. No, you can, but you can't snow the snowman. That's what I meant to say. Because he's been here. He's been through the whole thing. That's our captain. That's our captain. Man, his wish was their command. They were loyal. All right, we're going to be wrapping it up here. You realize God's people have always been a standing army. All you got to do is look in the book of Numbers, right? You know, back there in the first five books, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Just even the first chapter tells you, hey, God wanted all them soldiers, or they're going to make soldiers, all these tribes, any guys over 20 years old, man, you know, thousands. These are big tribes. When you read the book of Numbers, you know, 40,000 with Reuben or 52,000 with Judah. These are big armies. All of these, this is a standing army of God to wage war against the enemies of God. And it's supposed to have been for their abundant life, the land full of milk and honey. For them to go over there and take that. That's what they were supposed to be doing. Instead, they freaked out when they saw it. They got all scared and said, we can't do this. God brought us out here to kill us. We're going to use the captain and go back to our vomit. Go back to Egypt. And God was, oh, he went angry. Moses was disgusted. God said, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses had to intercede and stop the whole thing. But in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 and 4, we're to endure hardness. The Apostle Paul said, is what? Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm going to pause for just one quick second. Some years ago, I met a guy that was my former, what do you call, a student teacher kind of guy. He was in high school, and he was our student teacher. I always got along with the guy really good, pretty good guy. Well, anyway, he asked me what I was up doing lately and told me I had a little church going. You know, this is some years ago in downtown Olivet where we were at the time. And I said, come on down. So he brought his family. He come on down. And, you know, we had our nice little assembly, and it was just great. And I was real curious. What did he think, you know? His name was Eric. I said, well, hey, man, what'd you think? You know, come to our little church. He said, well, you know, it was all right, a little militant. I said, militant? He said, yeah, you know, onward Christian soldiers. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I thought, if that turns that guy off, thinking onward Christian soldiers, I don't know what to tell him, man. You know, it was said after 9/11 when the buildings fell down that the talking heads, well, the politicians. You know what? Al-Qaeda has been at war with us for the last 10 or 15 years. We just weren't at war with them. And then, in other words, there's an enemy, a determined adversary, and he is a warrior, as David was, told by King Saul when he was going to go out and take on Goliath. King Saul told David, boy, you just a youth. And that guy has been a warrior since his youth. Like, you are way out of your league, boy, thinking you're going to go take that guy on. He said, the Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear, and he will deliver me from this uncircumcised big mouth. And he went out and knocked him out. Realized he forgot his sword, had to borrow Goliath, and whacked his head off with it. The battle is the Lord's. Like it or not, militant or not, you know, this is Zion. This is church. This is church at war. Zion is church militant. David's stronghold. Like it or not. So, ladies, get the pink armor. Boys, get the blue armor. I look at Ephesians chapter 6. I don't see any distinction about who's supposed to be putting on the armor of God. It's to Christians. Just like man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is that only for the preachers? The leaders, the elders, or somebody like that? No. Every single Christian is supposed to not eat by the bread alone, but by every word proceeding from the mouth of God. So we are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty. And pulling down the strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Man, we are equipped, and we have a captain, and our loyalty, his wish, ought to be our command. And he gives us a lot of stuff we ought to be doing. And so many Christians aren't even interested in doing what he commands, let alone what he wished we do. We ought to be doing, if we even think, I think the Lord would like it if we did this. It's not illegal, immoral, ungodly, or dangerous. I think we should do it. It's a good idea. We need to get involved in this thing. Go for it, man. Go for it. Give it all you got. Ephesians 6, I already said that. We need to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand the evil day and be doing all to still be standing. Our battle ain't with flesh and blood or all these crazies, you know, out there in the world, the Russians and the Chinese and all that. Oh, no. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That war is on big time, and we're in it. Now, that don't get all militant. I mean, that is not to be offensive. This is an honor and a privilege to be called out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. For all that God has done for each and every one of us, I already mentioned some of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He wanted to save you, kill his son to do it, bring you into the household, make you joint heir, live for eternal life. I mean, it goes on and on. I just cut it short. I had to stop for time's sake. You read it. He did all of that for you and me. Is it so much that he asked? That we defend his name, his honor, or to want to just share with our fellow human beings, our family, our friends that are just as screwed up as we were and give them hope? Man, that ain't so much ass. I'll be glad to do it. Glad to do it. And first, I'm going to get right to the end here. And this is the Jesus that is. I'm just going there. Revelation 19, you know this. In Revelation chapter 19, here's what he really looks like. I mean, I know babies in mangers is cute and all that. But walking on the Sea of Galilee would be pretty impressive. But that's not the Jesus that's the Jesus that was. And I'm in Revelation chapter 19, and then it says, now heaven was open, Revelation 19:11. Saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and behold, him who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, he had his name written that no one knew except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his name is called the Word of God, and the arm armies in heaven, clothed in the fine linen, white and clean, follow him on the white horses. Must be the cavalry. There is infantry there. Because I do know, I mean, the Marine Corps hymn, I mean, it's there, so it must be true. If the Army and the Navy ever looked on heaven's scenes, they would see the streets are guarded by United States Marines. Oh, just don't forget that, you dog faces. Yeah, anchor clankers out there. Come on, don't be calling us jarheads no more, because we might be on the gate, man. Peter delegated, man. He delegated, and I will be checking for ID cards and baptismals for certificates. So make sure you got them. And be nice, no more jarhead. But anyway, then comes the end. I like this. The end come. I'm just going to 1 Corinthians 15. You know where that's at. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, you air farce. You'll be jetting off into the wild blue yonder, I guess. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want to mention any names, but I just couldn't resist it. Just think of one guy I happen to know pretty good about this, you know. I know names. His first initial is Terry O'Connell, I know, but I had to get it in because if he was up here, he'd be doing that to me. Then comes the end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. And when he delivers the kingdom, the captain delivers the kingdom up to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, authority, power, for he must reign till he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has to put all things under his feet. But when he, God, set all things under him, it's evident that he, God, is the exception who put all things under him. When all things are made subject to him, to God, the Son himself will be subject. to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The rebellion is over, and heaven is restored. The exalted Son, the Prince, has defeated the seven-headed dragon. He rescued the girl, his bride. And together he presents her to his Father. Heaven is restored. It's over. We had a saying, for those who fought for it, freedom has the taste of protected. We'll never know. I think of it this way, for those who fought for it, freedom in Christ on that day will have a taste that the fair weather boys, those that weren't interested, those that were too busy, you know, took a wife, bought some oxen, bought some property, you know, I don't have time for that. They will never know. We're the few to be's. Many called, but few chosen. But all are welcome. Ho, come. Come. Receive a blessing. It's what you're created for His glory. God says, I've created you for my glory. Let's go glorify Him. He's worthy. Open up, you gates. Here He comes. And boy, look at that army He's got with Him. Here they come. The angels be stepping back. Here they come, man. When the saints go marching in, oh, how I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. God bless you.